So if you have been around, even a little bit during Lent, but the last couple of years, you're getting used to me being kind of the champion of Thomas, the disciple. I can't help but read this passage and think about how, growing up, the only thing I knew of Thomas was doubting Thomas, right? And this is the passage where he gets that rap. And it catches me every time I read it, and I think about the way in which we're coming at this reading, or I was coming at this reading, when what I walked away with was, you know, the disciples were faithful, right, and believed Jesus when they saw him. But Thomas, now Thomas, he's the one that wasn't there, and so when he heard from the disciples that Jesus was alive, he's like, oh, I'm not going to believe that until I see him and touch him and realize that he's real and that he's been resurrected. But that doesn't really hold up so well, this idea of putting the rest of the disciples and Jesus in different camps, as one group that is more faithful and as the other who is doubtful. I mean, they're all doubtful. If there's anything to take and to be reminded of for me in the story is that all of the disciples were doubtful. If you read the other passages of Jesus' resurrection, it talks about Mary and Martha, the women going out to the tomb and finding that Jesus is resurrected, coming back after the angel commands them to go and tell the disciples that Jesus is raised from the dead. And what did the scripture say? And the disciples did not believe them. Notice the disciples at the beginning of this passage, right? What does Jesus do? He says, peace be with you. And after he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. I can't help but think that he probably did that because the disciples were not immediately prepared to receive him in his resurrected self. They needed to be shown. They needed to be reminded. I don't think this passage is about setting Thomas apart from the rest of the disciples, as we often do, or at least as I often have done. It's to be reminded that we are people who doubt this reality of our resurrected God, even when we come face to face with him. I mean, look at the context of the story. The disciples were locked in their room for fear of the Jews. Does that sound like a particularly faithful group of people who are awaiting Jesus' return and the coming of the kingdom? They're hiding. If anything else, Thomas is the one that's not hiding behind locked doors. If anything else, Thomas is willing to be out in the world being known as one of Jesus' disciples and yet not afraid, or at least not so afraid that he feels the need to be hidden away. I mean, that's of course speculation, but I can't help but think about these things. And the reason why it's important and has been important in my life and in my experience is that I wrestle with all kinds of doubts in my belief of the Lord. And I grew up, and I think most of my experience with other ministers and with priests in the churches that I attended, the impression that I got is that doubt was wrong. The impression I got from the priests of the parishes that I kind of grew up in was that, you know, the priest was there to be that kind of rock of faith. Like, we've got it all figured out standing here, and we have the opportunity to share all of that with you. You know, look at my shining example of faith and of trust in God. And so growing up, I had this idea that was what I was supposed to emulate. I was supposed to have come to this place of where I could receive and not doubt or question at all the things that the church, that my priest, that the Bible was teaching me. This way of thinking didn't serve me very well in my 20s and 30s. There is a lot that we have to face and deal with in this life. There's the deaths of our friends and family. There's our friends and family, maybe ourselves, wrestling with mental illness or other kind of disorder or disease. There are all kinds of things that I can't explain in this world. There are all kinds of tragedies that befall those we love and ourselves. There are all kinds of ways in which we interact in this world in ways that make us, at least make me feel, or lead me to feel like it's really hard to believe this story of life and of grace and of truth. What's allowed me to still remain standing in this pulpit today is realizing that the faith that we are called into, the belief that we are invited to be a part of in this kingdom of God, is not a rigid wall that is unbreaking and unbending, that needs to hold fast against the buffets and winds and waves of this world and of our lives. But our faith, the faith that we are invited into, is that of a strong tree or something that gives and sways and bends and moves with the realities that we face and that we encounter day to day, year to year. It is precisely in the giving and the give and take of faith, of our relationship with God, the ups and the downs, the realizations and the fears. I think that is what makes us authentically the children of God. It's in living this messy thing out that the foundation is built. At least that's been my experience. One of the most helpful lines, and I say this, I use this quote a lot, but one of my favorite lines is from an author named Anne Lamott. And she says that the opposite of faith isn't doubt, which is what I grew up believing. She says the opposite of faith is certainty. Somewhere along the line, I had been convinced that my job as a Christian in being faithful to God was in being certain. But all that did for me was made me think that I knew all the right answers about who God was and about how this world worked. And I am sure that may be incredibly insufferable to the people around me that I spent time with. I'm guessing those of you gathered here are not here looking for the answers. You probably did not come to a 37-year-old dreadlocked priest saying, I really need to know all the truth that you have for me, right? My wealth of life experience and of... I mean, yeah, I went to seminary. I've studied this for much of my life. I care very deeply for these things. I do think I have something to offer, but all the answers is not it. I come before you as one who wrestles with this daily. And at the end of the day, day after day, keep coming up with the fact that deep down inside of me, I have been convinced of God's love for me, of God's love for you, and of the life and resurrection that we are invited to through the cross and through God's love and grace for us. I don't know how all that works. I can't explain it all to you, and I can guarantee convincing yourself of all the words of the creed is not going to get you there. The creed, these confessions of faith and professions of faith in our church, they are the groundwork. They are what 2,000 years of tradition and history have come up with to say, this is who we are. It's not here to say, this is what you need to believe if you want to be part of this church. It's saying, as the church that gathers you up and holds you in its arms, as the history, the tradition, and the life, and the presence of God's body and kingdom here on earth, that this is the foundation that it is built on, that wraps you and envelops you in God's love and mercy in this world. The walk and the life of the Christian is precisely the walk of doubt, of question, of concern, of revelation, and of joy. After Jesus died and was crucified, none of his disciples knew what was next. They scattered and they ran, they hid, and Peter, his most trusted disciple, lied 3 times about even knowing him. In light of that, I'm guessing you're probably not doing too bad. You and I, we are not measured in God's kingdom by the amount of faith that we have, as if it is this thing that we, like, you know, this kind of container that we fill up until we are maxed out in faith. Faith is the invitation into a life of transformation and of resurrection. The ways in which that impacts your life and mine are going to be different. Resurrection and the power of that resurrection is going to be different for each of us. That is the beauty and the power of it, that it is not just one monolithic thing. It is an invitation into a relationship with a God who loves you, who loves me, who loves this world and all of creation. It is an invitation to receive that in the midst of all of our questions and doubt, and to be invited day after day, moment after moment, into that hope and joy and peace. I am constantly finding something in the scriptures, or reading something a new way, or encountering something in something else I've read or in a conversation I've had that has caused me to rethink some aspect of what I believe or what I thought I believed. I am, in my interactions with you and the people of this world, and my interactions with the authors that I read and the experience of this life, I am constantly changing and recalibrating and readjusting where I stand in relation to how I understand who God is. And I could fill my life with anxiety and with stress over trying to figure out if I'm more right now, or if I was more right before I changed my mind, or before I encountered this. I could look back and see how different I am from 5 years ago, and I can beat myself up trying to figure out if that was a better version of me or if this is. Because I don't know about you, but while I look back and see a different Chris, there are things that I am very happy are different from who I was 5 years ago. But I'm pretty sure there's things that probably aren't quite as great. It's not like this constant, you know, climb up this mountain to perfection that I think so often we're kind of, people try to convince us that this thing called Christianity is about. It's not a walk up to the top of a mountain. It's a walk down the path of the way of Christ. It bends and it turns, it throws us off, we wander off, and we come back onto it. Sometimes we fall into a ditch and Jesus carries us back. In fact, most of the time, that's what it's like for me. And at the end of the day, I can't help but desire it, because I know, without a shadow of a doubt, that it has changed me. That my capacity for love and for compassion is deeper for knowing Christ, for following God. The empathy that I have is a gift from our God. My desire for compassion and for love, it doesn't come from me as much as I want it to. It comes from knowing that I have been loved desperately and have been invited into that life myself. That is what this thing we're doing is. It's a story that we put our faith in the midst of our doubts and our questions, that there is bread and wine that is the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ given and shed for us, and that in receiving it, our lives are changed. In receiving it, we are reminded that we are a part of the body of believers, the body of Christ that exists in this world and beyond this world, that touches every time and nation and tongue. That there is nothing, neither height nor depth, power or principality, angel or demon, that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That has made all the difference for me. And tomorrow I might question the very nature of it, but I have faith that God is in the midst of it with me and will lead me where I need to go. That God has my heart in his hands, cares for me, loves me desperately, and will not let me falter. And that God will continue to lead me all the days of this life into deeper love and compassion and truth. Thank you for joining me on that path and being a part of it. Just like my life is better being guided and loved and in response to God's love for me, my life is better for knowing you. The sermon is better for knowing you. Maybe only a little bit better. I don't know how much better my sermons get. I don't know. I always worry about how I present and how I talk about this. I always worry about, am I presenting too much, you know, of myself or too much of my own concern or my doubt? And I realize that's, for me, what this is about. It's about sharing my life with you, sharing the story of what God has given me for you. I hope it's helpful. I hope in it you can find peace. You can be reminded that you are loved. And that it can give you something to help you through this week and this life. But at the end of it all, please know that God is with you. And you never need fear being alone. That this gathering of the church, that the reality of the church that extends beyond these walls is here for you and is created that we might be together. That we might be united in faith and in love and in truth. It is here for you if you want it. And if you want to receive it, please come to our table this morning. Know that you are welcome and that you are invited. And it is God's desperate desire to be with you this morning. So thank you for joining us. Thank you for being a part of this place. Whether it's just this week or the rest of your life, it is an honor and privilege to worship with you and to serve you here. Amen.